All right, let me get into, rather than an actual Bible study subject, I do want to get into a subject that it really is more of a sermon today, but it's something I find to be very fascinating, very interesting to go through and to cover. And so I chose to do that instead today to speak on. Now you're probably wondering, well, what could that possibly be? Well, stay tuned. I'm getting into it here in just a moment. I'll tell you, why were you born? Why are you here as human beings? It's a very fascinating, interesting study and topic to go through. You know, today we find ourselves in a world of mounting and fast accelerating evil. And we've just had 7 days of unleavened bread, trying to put leaven out and to come and to put unleavened bread. By the way, did you go out? Have you put all the unleavened bread out now? And have you got your new leaven back in? Well, neither have we. But I'm sure you'll probably work on it tomorrow to do that. All over the world, when you look at the evil exists, continually everywhere, man is doing awful and terrible things to his fellow and has throughout history. Terrible things when you study history, the wars, and how atrocious and everything it was. That should make one ask the question, is there a real purpose for human life when you see all of this? did an almighty creator create us for a definite purpose? And if so, what is that purpose? It's a very important and wonderful thing. You know, I had a person talk to me yesterday at Fort Myers after church and said this friend of hers claims to be an atheist. He doesn't know whether he believes in God or not. Kind of more agnostic. He doesn't think he believes, but then he doesn't hold it completely shut that it may not be true that there would be a God. And you know why? It's a kind of the classic common argument. Well, if there is a God, why does he let all this evil exist? And of course, the problem there is that they never stop to want to investigate and find out. It's just a question, but they don't really seek the answer, and they don't even begin to look into the Bible to see whether there's anything that might possibly tell the individual why. Now, on the other hand, did human life develop over the millions of years from lower animal species by the process of evolution? That's what people, this individual apparently believes, I heard about yesterday, and many, many others do. And yet there is no evidence or proof in the fossil record of any species going through a transition and into a new species. You look at the entire present world of the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom. Do you see anything in the process of evolving from one species into an entirely different species? No, you do not. And you will not see that in the fossil record. Everything in the fossil record is a complete creature. And there are various times in the past. You go back last summer in Canada, we went up to this little town 70 miles northeast of Calgary called Drumheller. And it's in Alberta province up there. Why'd we go up there? Well, because they have a museum that has the title on it, the Royal Museum. And because Canada is part of the Commonwealth, Queen Elizabeth II. Put that title on that particular museum. I forgot the other name that comes after it. We went in that little town. You drop down into like a canyon, and down here there's this river. I think it's the Red Deer River, was that it? It goes through that town. And you go just outside of town, and here is this huge museum. You go in there, and you see some of the largest dinosaurs you will ever see. And the complete skeleton, they were all dug up and chipped away in there. You will go by one big long room, which is the workshop. And they have glass windows, and of course you can't go in there, but you can watch and look in there. You have, I don't know what their title is, they are over there at these various desks with these huge stones. And they have equipment there that I've never seen before that they use. And they're chipping away all of the stone. What it was mud covered these creatures. and it became rock, and the bones became solid rock. Well, they're chipping away, and they are huge, absolutely incredibly huge. Now, there is no evolution there. You have complete animals, nothing evolving into something else. Then there is also time has gone by even there from the time of the dinosaurs. Then you come to the period of the mammals. And sure enough, you walk into another room, huge mammoths, mastodons, with those big, you've probably seen those big, huge tusks that they had. And they make today's African elephant, you know, look like a junior. And because in comparison, they are. And all of that is complete. And it is an amazing thing to see the ages that God was preparing the earth for the time of the creation of man. And man is the supreme of all his physical creation. Well, coming back here to what I want to talk about a little bit. you know, if everything just came about by evolution, which it did not, and if that's the case, does science give any purpose or hope for human existence? None whatsoever. Now, it's almost absolutely silly and laughable here that this junior representative from New York, AOC is her initials, has the new green plan. We have 12 years to enact it, or we're done. We're all going to be dead. 12 years. We've got to stop cattle from releasing gas. Now, you know, trying to get the United States on board is not easy. And if you think that's tough, try China and India and all the other countries that produce fossil fuels or use them and so on. It is laughable, silly. You know what's behind that? That there is no God. I mean, people who really know and understand and believe that God does exist and he has created everything knows that this is not going to happen. They may not know everything of the doctrines that you do, but they know enough to realize that is ridiculous. The world doesn't come to an end in 12 years if the United States does not shut down all industry and stop all cars and trucks from driving on the highway. And shut up all the cattle and go to vegetarianism and all of that. And it just gets to be nonsense is what it is. In the pages of the Bible, it does tell us why we were born, why we exist. Why haven't the churches told their people what is the purpose for human or man's existence? They preach that you must accept Christ and be saved. What is the purpose for being human and needing to be saved? Why not just create us like the angels and save us from the chaos and suffering of this present world? Wouldn't that be a lot easier? Well, God does not, or does give man the answer in the pages of the Bible. Now, it is there as a mystery, but what's most interesting, it is a mystery that is revealed, and we will look at that here today. This spring, you received a booklet with your Holy Day envelopes, God's Purpose for You. It's changing the title from what Mr. Armstrong wrote many years ago, Why Were You Born? If you haven't read it, please read it. It is it's well written. It just very. I'll brag on our fellows that they do a great job of writing there at headquarters. Eric Jones was the one on this one. One I want to get back into, the subject I want to get back into in a few weeks here, The God of the Bible. David Trebig wrote that a year ago, and you received it. Again, these are timely subjects and things that we need to go back over and review and make sure they are really firm in our mind. They are, but as time goes by, if we never go back over that, why did we go back? Why did we keep Passover? Why did we keep the days of unleavened? Why did God tell us to? Because he knew we needed it, and we needed to go back and review what it pictures. I'd like to begin here in this subject. With the recreation, I mentioned here in the introduction some things of what we saw in Canada. It really was amazing. Just like out there in Arizona to look at the petrified forest and see here's a tree, and there's no tree like that, by the way, on the earth today. And it's solid stone, more dense than granite. How can that happen? Just amazing, an incredible thing. well, anyhow, I'm going to go to Psalm 104 and verse 30 before I go to Genesis 1. Because here it says in verse 30 of Psalm 104, "You send forth your spirit, and they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." And God has done that a number of times when you look at what man has been able to see and discover. I don't think the apostles ever saw a dinosaur, or because they have to be all chipped, the rock around them has to be chipped out to be exposed. And yet they knew there were many ages before man was created. Yes, he renews the earth. Let's go back here to Genesis chapter 1 and see a few scriptures on the renewing that took place at this time. As you know, in the first couple verses of Genesis, the world is underwater, completely underwater. And I'm not sure that was the first flood. You go out west and you sure see evidence of the ocean covering the western half of the United States. It's everywhere, from the top of Pikes Peak, where there are seashells and things up there, to the Grand Canyon, to Utah, tremendous amount of evidence of the flood in Utah and what the water destruction took place there. Now, that Grand Canyon is the most phenomenal thing to look at, and you sit there and they try to tell you that little river down there called the Colorado River, that did it. You know, you look across 13 miles to that canyon on the other side of it, 10 miles to that one over there. Well, what formed those canyons leading into this canyon? Don't tell me it was that little river down there. How did it get over there and over there? I mean, you have to see there are canyons leading into the Grand Canyon. The little Colorado River goes through an incredible canyon that is just, I mean, the straight walls go straight down. You don't get too close to the edge. You stand and you look down that way to see it. And it is amazing. Well, coming back here to Genesis chapter 1, notice in verse 21, "So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, every winged bird according to its kind." So he created everything according to its kind. Now, man uses the term species today. I don't know what the difference between a kind, as God meant it here in the Bible, and a species. But I haven't seen any evidence of a species changing into another species. You ever seen an animal or any fossil showing maybe something coming and growing out on the sides that may later have become like wings? The idea, as you can go to here, the Miami Zoo, we did that here as a social account a few years ago, and I walked into the aviary and I sat there reading this ridiculous thing that these birds, fabulous birds in there too, by the way, that they evolved from dinosaurs. And the feathers evolved from the scales on dinosaurs. Now, where's the evidence? It's not in the fossil record. It's philosophy. It is not science. And show me the evidence. Now, if you keep saying it long enough, then it becomes, well, now it's a proven fact. Oh, let's see the proof. No, it isn't. And that is absolutely, there's nothing in the fossil record showing any kind of a dinosaur becoming a bird that flies. And look at all of the birds that we have, incredible birds, some unique to certain areas of the world, and their patterns, the beauty of them. It's just an amazing thing. Their bones are hollow, so they're not as dense as, say, ours would be. That helps them to be able to stay airborne. And the feather system, everything is amazing to look at some of the, and they're beautiful creatures. And you look at, we were looking at a male left church yesterday afternoon, and we're going down Daniels Parkway and had to stop at a light. The canal's right there beside us. And here's, I don't know what he was a big, beautiful bird that God created. There's no way. I mean, it is intelligent design, translated God. And that makes these things, it's an incredible thing. And he made them all after their kind. That's the point I'm turning to in verse 21. Let's move on here, otherwise I won't be able to quit early. All right, let's go to verse 25. I want you to notice the comparison. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. Look at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the likeness of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You've looked at that many, many times. But the point, of course, here in turning to this is God made man after the God kind. He made the beasts, the birds, anything there listed after their kind, but not after God's kind. Now, man, when you think about it, because man is not an animal, although science wants to say he is, man is unique, in, as we're going to see, because of the spirit that he has put in man. Man has the ability to be able to search for and contact God. And through prayer, have you ever seen an animal try to pray? There is one on TV. I need to bring that up to you. Have you seen this? I've seen it on Fox. It's a commercial. And it opens up with a scene, and this room has been kind of strewn with stuff and wrecked. And then you hear the voice, but you don't see the person speaking. "Cooper, have you not whatever eating your things?" And then the shot goes over here to Cooper, who is a dog, behind this cabinet, and he's down here with his head down like that. That I done bad. I did it. And I love to see that commercial. And how they trained Cooper to do that, I don't know. But well, the point is, you know as well as I do, animals in no way can have contact. They cannot seek God. They cannot pray to God. They cannot read. They cannot do any of the things that we take for granted that we do in our life. The Hebrew word for God here is Elohim in Genesis 1, Elohim, and that I-M is a plural ending. It is what we call a uniplural noun. Like words such as family or church or team or group, they're all singular, but they also have plural membership, right? It means that one God, but more than one person composing that one God. And us and our, plural pronouns there use, of course, the Father and the Son, as we find out later in the Bible and we know very well today. So God is like a family that is one, but composed of two in this case. Of course, families, and we're made in the image and likeness of God. We have families, husband, wife, and children. And as we will see, God is doing an incredible thing here with mankind. Now, let's move along. Unlike the animals, God put a spirit in man. We go to the book of Job real quickly and look at some of these scriptures, Job 32. just before Psalms, Job 32, and in verse 8. "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." It's talked about also in the resurrection at the time of the great white throne judgment. You hear about that at the Feast of Tabernacles. Going to Ezekiel 37, with the dry bones and the flesh comes back on them, but they're not alive until what? God breathes the breath of life, the ruach, the spirit, into man. And of course, they will be given opportunity to receive the Holy Spirit, as you read on there in Ezekiel 37. But when they come to life, the Spirit is the Spirit that we all have when we're born, that gives us life. And this is Spirit gives us intellectual abilities that animals can't even begin to have. An animal can't think, it can't reason, it can't create, it can't invent, it can't develop. Yet human beings many times like to say, well, the closest thing, and the last one I heard, or the closest thing to man was a dolphin, I believe it was. Are you kidding me? Now, certain animals can be trained and do some incredible things. That's true, we might think, but nothing like what I just read to you. They can't create, they can't invent, or do anything such as those. They really can't think. Now, they do make decisions at times, and it's based upon the stimulus in front of them as to which way they go. But do they sit down, and I talked about meditation yesterday, and really meditate? They read the scriptures and meditate over them? No, ridiculous. No, this is something given to man. And the book of Zechariah, second from the end of the Old Testament, we see this brought up once again. Here in Zechariah 12 and in verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus says the Lord who stretches out the heavens. That's another subject I hope to talk about sometime in a Bible study. The universe is expanding. There are many scriptures, not a few, in Isaiah, and here you one in Zechariah, the heavens are expanding. It is very true. It's not just an expression, but it is something that they apparently could tell how much it was expanding as they would study what they could see of the universe. But the Bible always says, it talks about the heavens are expanding. They're stretching. You'll find that if you want to go look up the word stretching or stretches. Along here you have, the word here, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, forms the spirit of man within him. Yes, the universe is ever expanding, which means it had a beginning. It started somewhere to be expanding, which it does and is doing. But here again we see man, there is a spirit in man. In the New Testament, again, Paul recognized and brought this out, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. In verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? Of course, spirit is a small letter S. Of man which is in him, even so no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God, capital letter S, the Holy Spirit. And there is a spirit in man that makes him different, sets him apart from any of the animals. one other thing about that spirit, and we use this scripture in the funeral addresses a lot of times, at least I do, and I think others do too, is in the book of Ecclesiastes. What is the state of the dead? What happens after people die? Well, here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's a good scripture explains that. They don't go to heaven, but here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit in man, will return to God who gave it. It is not a conscious spirit. But what is locked up in that spirit is everything about your personality, your character, both good and bad. And so when God resurrects an individual at a later time, and all will be resurrected, they will be resurrected as they were. Now, will they be old when they're resurrected? The character and things of the body will, I'm sure, be the same, because there will be things that when they come up in the great white throne judgment that they would have to repent of. When those in the first resurrection, and they come up, and they've been dead for who knows how many years, and rise to meet Christ above the Mount of Olives, they're going to have a new body. What age do you think that new body is going to be? It could be the same age when they died? Well, again, we'll have to wait and see. I can't say one way or the other. I do believe that certainly the saints will have a mature look with that new spirit body. We'll see that scripture about that later. Now, in the recreation, there were two problems that God foresaw in advance, and he was prepared in advance so that he could fulfill his purpose for creating man. See, what God has set out to do, even though you look at the state of man on the earth today, in no way is he going to fail. The first problem was the rebellion of Satan, a former archangel who was cast down to this earth when he tried to overthrow God in heaven. He wanted to replace God, thought he actually could do that. The story, I won't turn to it, it's in Isaiah 14. Also in Luke 10, Jesus said, "I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven, cast down." And we find elsewhere that it was Michael who actually did it. Christ was behind it. Michael actually carried it out. Just as God the Father has created everything through Jesus Christ, who created everything both visible and invisible. God always delegates. Christ delegated. Had Michael the archangel throw Satan back to the earth. The second problem is that man listened to Satan and chose the way of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the way that would lead to the second death, or dying, you shall die, as it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. If you eat of that tree, dying, you shall die, that's what it says. Well, they didn't die right away, did they? And if people do not repent of that, it requires the second Adam to come along. And that come up in the resurrection and have an opportunity to really understand and to change. And if they do, then they will be forgiven. Angels were created before man to serve God in his plan and to be, quote, ministering spirits, to minister to those who will inherit salvation. Just to save time, that's Hebrews 1, verse 14, where Paul wrote that and said that there are angels, the righteous angels. The unrighteous angels or demons, that was part of what they were to do, and they rebelled. Maybe it was over the fact that they knew God was going to create man, and that God would create man lower than the angels, but with the potential to be greater and higher, to be in the very family of God, as we're going to see as we go along, an incredible thing. In Jude, in the just before the book of Revelation, the letter of Jude, and here in verse 6, it's only one chapter, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And so that is coming. They know their fate. That's why they said to Jesus, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They already know. He preached to them. They were in a prison type, confinement type area. I'm trying to find the right word. Restraint is the better word to use. And he preached to them during the days that the Noah was building the ark. You'll find that in 2 Peter. Coming back here in Matthew chapter 4. Here we have Jesus, of course, confronted Satan, prepared himself too by fasting, and 40 days, 40 nights, as it were. In Matthew 4:4, a very important scripture, "But he answered and he said to Satan, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He was tempted by the devil, but he never sinned. Finally, and down in verse 10, he told Satan to get out, get away, get behind me. And enough of this. And he obviously qualified to replace him. A scripture I used, was it yesterday or was it the week before? It was yesterday. 1 John 4:4, I did say, and I'll just quote it to you, that which is in you, Jesus Christ, is greater than that which is in the world. And that which is in this world, reference to Satan and the demons. But that which is in you, Jesus Christ living his life in you by his Spirit, that is far greater than anything out in this world. Moving along. Man did not believe God. He chose the way of sin and followed his human nature over the way of the tree of eternal life. That is, let me read that again. Man did not believe God, and he chose the way of sin and followed his human nature over the way of the tree of eternal life. And he chose that way first. But the good news in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, and this might answer the question to the would-be atheist, if he grasps it and understands what is actually being said here. 1 Peter 1, verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, to be that sacrifice, to take all of the sins upon himself, and the death penalty that we had on our heads, he has taken it upon himself." But it's an amazing thing. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The word is cosmos. It's probably the whole universe, because it says that Jesus created everything that was created. And he created time as you and I know it. There isn't. You go back, I don't know if it's millions of years. Maybe it is, you know, for all these things to become fossilized, stone and all of that. God isn't subject to time. He's outside of time. He's outside of time, energy. These are things that were created. And time is something that everything physical is running down. And things, you have brilliant stars out there. Well, sooner or later, they're going to finally burn out. And all of the nuclear energy or whatever it is inside of them, it's by fusion, not fission. Fission's what we use, man has figured out, to make atom and hydrogen bombs to go off. Man has tried to discover how to use, they knows that the sun is run on fusion, but he doesn't know how to do it. And it's an incredible thing when you look at what we do know about stars and even our own star, the sun. And that they have a probe going there. I don't know if you remember last year it was sent up. It's going to the sun and to get as close as it can, sending data back before it burns up. Really quite a, it's interesting. I like to hear, read what they discover, because knowledge is increasing in the time of the end. And it's just amazing with some of this knowledge showing how great God really is. Well, God knew it was possible for some of the angels to sin and set their course against God, from which they could never return, and they will not at all. God also knew that man would sin when he created man, but he could be redeemed through the second Adam, Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8 here, let's notice Romans 8. In Romans 8, verses 5 through 14 and verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, physically minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal, physical mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Well, then how can man attain to the purpose for which God created him? "So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." He's not a Christian. We need the Spirit of Christ to be a Christian. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit, his Spirit who dwells in you," or which dwells in you. Well, that's how we are going to have and come to eternal life. It means that man must choose God's way. There is an opportunity for redemption, but he has to choose the right way. It also means that man must overcome his human nature through Jesus Christ before he will be given eternal life. Now we come to creation. Notice in John chapter 1, this is as far back as it goes, further than Genesis. And the reason we look at this is because we see who our Creator is. in John 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, when was the beginning? There are several different beginnings in the Bible. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Well, that is the beginning being talked about. When he created all things, he created everything physical, that beginning. And he was with God, as we would say, long before that period of time. But in one sense, that's not correct to say it that way, because they weren't in time. It's when he began to create things that time was created. And but God is outside of time. And so is Jesus Christ at this time. So Christ created us and everything, both visible and invisible, including the angels. He created them. Man's maker became his worthy sacrifice that he may be saved from eternal death. Another thing that is very interesting is in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, that Paul mentions here concerning man. We're leading up to what is the purpose and reason. In Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. When did time begin? When Jesus Christ created everything, the physical world. That was the beginning, and that's when time, as you and I would know it, began. And so he promised even before that. And we just read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. He was foreordained before the world or the cosmos was created. The cosmos was created in John 1 and verse 3. And that's when time began, because everything physically created is running down, running down. And of course, some things will last for eons of time, but they still are running down. But God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life would be made available to man, all human beings out here that you see. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But who believe on him, and what does that mean, and what does that entail? And not just to say, oh yeah, I believe in him. Okay, no, much more to it than that. So, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, and he promised eternal life before time began. And it began when Jesus Christ created all things physical that we know and see. Also, a couple pages back, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 9. Here in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. And so all of this was in the works before anything was created. And it was, like I say, God living outside of time. We look at these things and how they go back millions and billions of years. And it's just mind-boggling to think of that, because we're human and physical. God is outside of time. And that was not anything, a factor to him or to Christ. Now, with all of this in mind that I've been leading up here to, why did God create man, his supreme physical creation? Why did he do this? Yes, he's promised eternal life. For what purpose? What's going? Do we go up to heaven and sit on clouds and listen to, you know, strum the harps, or, you know, all these silly things that people have, especially at funerals over the years, you hear a lot of this coming along. They're all up there just looking down at us right now. Well, then why are we mourning so much? No, we really inside know that's not quite the case. Let's start with Matthew chapter 5 and begin to look and see why were we created. What is God doing here? You know, I think about what our member over in Fort Myers said after church to my wife and I about this friend of hers, I guess works with her or whatever. This is an amazing thing to understand what God has opened up our minds to see. Yes, it is a mystery, but it is revealed to realize what we are. Here's a person. He's not sure even if there is a God or if he could even believe that there's a God because of all the suffering going on. And it's God's fault for not stopping it. Not realizing that, God created everybody, including that individual, as a free moral agent to make choices. And he is not stopping them. And there are times when God has intervened in certain cases in history. But for the most part, you don't see that happening in the situations that man chooses to go. But here in Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. This is on the Beatitudes. For they shall be called the sons of God. A lot of people read that and they don't believe it. What do you mean, be called the sons of God? Well, let's go on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Jesus meant exactly what he said, as we're going to see here in a few scriptures. To be called the sons of God. And to have the potential to be far greater even than the angels that are very righteous and are very faithful and loyal to God and to Jesus Christ. And yet here, man, despite all you look at what's going on in the world, you realize that the leader of North Korea has the potential one day to become a son of God. Now that's kind of unbelievable, isn't it? I don't know. At what point, in some cases, some people may have stepped over the line, even in this life, without receiving or coming to conversion, because Jesus talked about it there in Matthew 12, when they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the chief of the demons or whatever. Some people can become so hardened that they won't be able to even repent if they come up in the judgment. Anyhow, coming back here, chapter 13 of Matthew, and verse 34 and 35. Now, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. And it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, quote, I will open my mouth in parables. This is, of course, going back here to Psalm 78. And I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. What's been kept secret from the foundation of the world? The world doesn't understand it. But you do. And we all do. But it has been kept secret from the foundation of the world. But what was he going on to say? But it is revealed to you, disciples. Not to the world at this time, but to the disciples. Look over here at Luke chapter 6. Just what is this that's been kept secret since the foundation of the world? Luke chapter 6 and in verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. Who is the Most High? The Father. The Most High is God the Father. You're going to be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So, but love your enemies, he said. And if you do that, you're going to become the sons of the Most High God. What an incredible thing. What does it mean, then, to become a son of the Most High God? Let's go to John 10. John 10. And this is, I always love to get into this. In John 10, verse 31 through 36. This is at the end of his, pretty much toward the end of his ministry. Actually, this begins... Well, it's in the winter time, I think, here, because it was on the eighth day of the feast up till verse 21 of chapter 10. But then as you see in verse 22, the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, that falls in the winter, I believe in December on our calendar. So then as we drop down to verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have done, I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Knowing he only had a couple months to live, and he was coming out more and revealing who he was, and that he was the Son of God. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'?" Now this is taken from Psalm 82. If you have a center margin, you'll notice that, both in verse 1 and verse 6 of Psalm 82, a very short psalm. And particularly in verse 6, where you see where it is talking about that. In verse 34, "I said to you, you are gods." Now when you go back there, this bothers translators. Center margin will say it, you know, basically means either judges or angels. But the word is Elohim. You are gods, and the word is Elohim. Now, Psalm 82 is one of those psalms you're not familiar with, probably, unless because of this quotation from Christ you might be familiar. But it's not one that you would memorize. It's not one that you probably go to and read all that often. But Christ was very familiar. And he's the one inspired, the author. And it was not David who wrote that, by the way, when you go back there. Then verse 35, he follows up. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken." What scripture? Psalm 82. "Cannot be broken. You are gods." Elohim. I had one individual say, "Well, yes, but this is in Greek. And what is it in Greek?" Fair question. Theos. Theos. God. Not judges. Krios. Or you know, I think it's Krios. Starts with a K. No, John said when he was writing this in Greek, he used the Greek word for God, Theos. Theos, corresponding to Elohim. So what an incredible thing. What did Jesus just say there? That you are gods. An incredible thing, and that scripture cannot be broken. Now, they weren't yet, but that's your potential. Potential to become a son of God. We read that back in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 9. The peacemakers will be called the sons of God. Incredible thing. One scripture I overlooked, and let me read it here, go back to it, is Luke 20. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Verse 34 through 36. Jesus answered, and he said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." When we rise to meet Jesus above the Mount of Olives, we are sons of God. That's an incredible thing, that we will have that potential. Let's see what Paul had to say in Romans 8 about this. Romans chapter 8. Yes, Jesus taught that the saints have the potential to become the sons of God. You know what that means? You will be God. Now, don't think of God in the terms that you probably grew up thinking of God. Now, yes, God the Father is supreme, but God is also a family. And I'm going to turn to a scripture here in the New Testament about that shortly. But yes, God is one who is enlarging his family. God likes to share. God is love, right? We know that scripture, 1 John 4:8. God is love. And he wants to share. and he wants many sons. And Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the resurrection, is he not? That became human, and now after his death, resurrected. Here in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 16 and 17, the Spirit, it should be itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Paul meant what he said. We are joint heirs with Christ. To jointly be able to experience and live what Jesus Christ is. We are joint heirs and to eternal life with him. So man was created with the potential to become God and to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, because the whole chapter is about the resurrection. Most all of it is. And verse 42 through 44. In verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in honor and glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, physical, and there is a spiritual body that is spirit. And that's what he is saying in the resurrection. That's what it's going to be. We will have a new body, if you will, and it will be spirit, not flesh. And it will have great power and glory. In Ephesians 3, going forward a little bit, we see where the term family comes into the play here. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, the Greek word for family is patros, P-A-T-R-O-S, and that's exactly what it means. That's what patros means, family. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Quite an incredible thing just in that. God, Elohim, in the Hebrew, is a family. That's how we've understood God. He is a family. The Father is head. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, and he has always eternally been on the right-hand side of the Father up until the time that he became and was conceived, I guess is the word I want to say, in the womb of Mary, and for, 33 and a half years after, until his death. But he is the first one to be resurrected from the dead to eternal life. All right, in Philippians chapter 3, again, let's see a little bit about what man is going to be like. This is interesting, very good. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Yes, we will be transformed from our lowly physical body to be conformed to Jesus Christ's glorious body. We're going to be what? Joint heirs? And we are going to be transformed and be just like his glorious body when we are changed. Now, that's an incredible thing. He has energy and power, the best word to use. That is eternal, that never gets tired, and never runs down. Talking about tired, are you all a little tired after getting up here and coming to church here this morning? I should have given you a wake-up call when we got up to help you along. No. But you'll never be tired again. You'll have energy that does not run out. okay, let me just couple scriptures here, and I'll wind, we'll finish, and actually we're going to finish a little early. That's good. So our human body will be transformed to conform to Christ's glorious spirit body as it presently is. Another one is in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. And I'm sorry, 1 John 3, that's my mistake. We will go to Hebrews shortly, but in 1 John chapter 3, and it's good to go back over these scriptures and see what is the destiny of mankind, of which a first fruits, as the Bible calls the church, is being called in this age. And some were the Old Testament age, of course, and certainly in this age, leading up to the second coming of Christ. So in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Now the King James uses the correct term, sons of God. That's what it is. I think some of the newer translators feel that that's all, you know, we can't say sons of God. We're all the children of God, aren't we? So they'll substitute that word in. But actually, it is more accurate to do it as it should be, and that is sons of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, we can't see him as he is right now. We wouldn't be able to live. Survive and do that. But at that time, we certainly will be able to see him as he is. You see how important it is every year to take the Passover? We read there in John 6, if you do not eat of the body of the Son of Man or partake of his blood, you have no life in you. I'm paraphrasing there. It is so important that we prepare to take that Passover every year and keep all of these annual Sabbath days. I know there are some people who deliberately did not take the Passover. And for what reason, I have no idea. But do you realize what you're doing and what you do in cutting yourself off? That look at what is promised here, our reward to become a son of God. And whatever the reason, I would really want to do some seeking and searching to repent and change and to make sure I am there every single year and never deliberately deciding I don't need to take the Passover. Well, you won't have eternal life. And so it's very, very important. Final scripture, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Of course, this goes back here to what? Psalm 8, I believe it is. Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. Why are you so mindful of man? You have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things that are put under him. And here it's now referring to Christ as well. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And now verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, because he made all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings, to bring many sons to glory, to eternal life, and the one who created all things, including man. And yes, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory. Now, yes, verse 10 here is very important. Leading up to verse 10, you see, he goes back to Psalm 8, I think it is. I got to check my center mark. Yeah, Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. Showing that man was created lower than the angels, but he has the potential to be greater, to become God. That's not blasphemy. To become a son of God, to become a member of the family. Now, we all grow up and we get married and we have children. And those children become a part of our family, of our husband and wife family that started off. And now, then, whatever number of children we have, they're added to it. God is doing the same thing. He wants to add millions and, I believe, billions to his family one day. Now, they're not ready yet. And they're going to die, and they're going to have to come up in the white throne judgment at the end of the 1,000 years. There will be those who will reject him. But the majority, when Satan is put away, will not be deceived anymore. And they will come. And they will turn to the second Adam. And for salvation, for forgiveness of sin, receiving God's Spirit. This is an incredible thing. When I hear somebody that people do not want, and I cannot understand for the life of me why anyone, when you read John 6, 48 through 53, and all the way up to 58, would not take the Passover. Wow. Do you understand what you're doing? I don't think you do. Well, anyhow, we have a lot here to live for. And we have to continue to grow and overcome, even though unleavened bread is over, as we spoke about yesterday. So again, why were you born? God is recreating himself. He is adding many sons to his family through Jesus Christ. You were born to become a son of the highest, a son of God.